I am so glad to see you guys. I mentioned earlier to a few people that I was expecting about 5 people tonight just because after Christmas, everybody's tired, everybody's got family, but I'm so appreciative that you guys are here, that you're you know, worshiping and studying with us. I think it's always a good thing to get together. The message today is kind of a unique one as we look at Revelation chapter 9. And unique in that the last few trumpet judgments, well, they were declared to be woes. They were declared, you know, that this was going to be an incredibly harsh and incredibly difficult time for those that walk the earth during this season. And just kind of as a little recap, the book of Revelation was given to the apostle John in a revelation as he just served God, which is that reminder to us that as we serve God, God is going to speak to us. He's going to empower us. He's going to use us. And John was a slave at this point in time. And that doesn't seem to affect God. God can use us wherever we are. And if we're willing, he's got a plan and a purpose. And well, John goes to heaven, and whether he was physically transported there or spiritually, we don't really know. But what we do know is that he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus glorified. We also see in the first few chapters of Revelation that he sees God on his throne. Now, he doesn't actually see God. He sees the Shekinah glory of God, which is mind-blowing. And then he's given the future, if you will. Well, he was given letters to 7 churches, and then the future. And we need to realize that as believers today, we are not a part of this future on earth. We're still a part of future. We just won't be here on earth. We'll be with Jesus in heaven. We'll be with him in glory, experiencing all the blessings of eternity that have been promised to us in his word. And so as we look at Revelation chapter 9, we need to realize that we will not be here for this if we have given our hearts to Jesus. So take comfort as we read this, that it's just something in the future that, well, is real and going to happen, but doesn't need to affect you, well, as if you were going through it. Well, Revelation 9 starts off with, and we'll break it down, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the fifth angel sounds, and of course this brings about judgment on the earth. And unfortunately that judgment is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Now there are going to be a multitude, as we've seen, get saved in this tribulation period. So some believers will die in these judgments, and some of those that reject Jesus will die in these judgments. Of course, the ones that turn and follow Jesus in this time, when they die, they will go to heaven. The alternative is an eternity separated from God. There is a real heaven, there is a real hell. And we see this angel sound, and well, a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, there's apparently a little bit of debate on if this is a good or a bad angel that God is using. For me, I'm going to go with it's a bad angel. And this is why. Because the word for fallen means that it has already fallen. And so it has that implication that it is a fallen angel. Now, I could totally be wrong, and we could get to heaven, and it's one of God's good angels, and I was wrong. I apologize. But it appears that it is a fallen angel. Does it really matter? No, because this angel is doing the will of God. But I look at it, and see the fallen, a star fallen, the fallen angels. It has fallen. My best interpretation from that would be that it is a fallen angel. Of course, not a literal star, but a bad angel. An angel that rejected the true and living God with Satan. And of course, there was a multitude. A third of the angels that God had created rejected God and followed Satan. And we're going to see a horde of those angels today that have been, well, imprisoned, if you will, being released upon the earth. Well, the key to the bottomless pit, the star, to him, the fallen angel, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, what is this bottomless pit? You know, that's an interesting question. You know, where is it? What is it? Apparently, it opens from the earth. And so, is there a spiritual reality inside the earth? Are they really trapped in there? I don't know. But what I do know is he goes to the earth and he opens up something, a door to this imprisonment for these fallen angels, where these demons have been held. The key to the bottomless pit, the angel was given the key, which shows us that he is empowered by God. Whether he is a good or a bad angel, he is empowered by God. He is only able to do what God has called him to do. Whether he wants to do the will of God or not, he's doing it. And of course, demons want to hurt God's people. So if God gives them that opportunity, they are going to take that opportunity. Well, I was thinking about this, and in a way, God has given us a key. The key of life, the key to follow him, the key to an open door to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's clearly not the same as the key that we're talking about here. Here it opens up a pit of hell and demons come out. But the door that Jesus opens up for us is a door to everlasting life. A door to freedom, to be set free from the bondage of sin. To be set free from the guilt and the shame that sin brings. We're free. And that's awesome. This life is difficult. And if you've lived more than 15 minutes, I think you understand that. But we're free spiritually. We have Jesus Christ. And no matter what the enemy tries to do to us, we have Jesus Christ. We have an open door to a life with Jesus. You guys have open doors to a life of following and obeying Jesus Christ. You have an open door to live a life that God has called you to live. And so I would encourage each one of you, no matter your age, no matter how long you've been established at your job, maybe that's exactly where God wants you, but maybe he's got different plans. And I would encourage you to pray and say, God, I want to walk through the doors that you have for me. God, I want to live the life that you have for me. And I'm not saying you're not doing it, because you know, hey, that's not my place, and I have no opinion on anybody here, whether you're living for or not, because, I mean, most part here, I think you guys are living for the Lord. I see you guys, and I see you guys serving, and I see you guys loving the Lord. But be in prayer, and be ready for God to guide you. Be ready for God to maybe even change. Hey, he may have you where you're at now, but in 5 years, he says, I got a different plan for you. I got a different plan for you, and I'm going to take you somewhere you never thought you would go. Well, this angel has a key to the bottomless pit, verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, locusts And I think he uses the word locust here, not because that's what they actually looked like, because they looked like not locusts. But the thing is when locusts in biblical times consumed a field, there was just millions of them. And they swarmed and they wiped out whatever was in their way. And I think as John sees these demons coming out of the pit, it's like a swarm of locusts. The sheer mass, the sheer number of them. Like a cloud of demons coming out of the ground. Just as a note, that's scary. And I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I don't watch, you know, I mean, I don't watch horror movies, and I avoid most movies that scare me, and it's like, you know, people get used to this kind of stuff due to cinema and due to all this stuff, but this is a reality that even those that have desensitized themselves to movies and evil, the world's going to be scared when this happens. You got to know that the world is going to stand back, and I think they're going to lose their breath because nothing like this has ever happened. This is literally hell being let loose on the earth. Well, locusts with the power of scorpions. Demons that'll have power on this earth. Not over the grass and the trees, not to harm the physical earth, but to harm the men and women that don't have the seal of God on them. Now, we looked at those that were sealed, and it was the 144,000 Jews. Now, some others have tried to suggest that God seals the believers when they get saved in that time. And as much as I like that idea, I don't see it here in the scripture. But what I do know is that 144,000 of God's chosen Jewish men that are pure, that are going to be witnesses for him, will not be harmed by these demons. That's a pretty bold witness when everybody else is suffering and tormented and these guys are walking around free and clear and in peace physically. Now, whether or not God does seal those that become believers, hey, I would hope so for their sake. But that's not something we know for sure. Well, one thing I do see with the 144,000 being sealed is, you know, those are the guys you want to be. It's like those are the ones that you want to be in this time. Because not only do they have a good relationship with God, they're free from the judgment of God. And I was thinking about it. We can be that now. We can be close to God now and free from his judgment because we've repented. And we'll see at the end of this chapter that there will be a multitude that refuses to repent. And I know people like that now, that people that are unwilling to repent and come to Jesus, unwilling to repent in general. But no, God calls us to repentance first to him. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from our sin, and we need to follow Jesus Christ. And we can do that now, and we can be free from the condemnation of sin. That's pretty major. God offers us a lot in this life that so many people, even believers, fail to hold on to. But we should cling to that reality that we're set free, that we're not under judgment unto death any longer. I'm a little excited about those kinds of things. I mean, those are the kinds of things that help me make it through the day. Because I know where I stand with God. That he loves me. That he's forgiven me. And that I'm his child. Well, verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. I don't know what the significance of the 5 months is. Maybe God knew they just couldn't handle any more than that. I don't know. Lots of people try to come up with ideas for the months or the numbers. God doesn't say why he picked 5, so we're just going to go with 5. But what we do know is they're not given authority to kill them. they are only able to go as far as God will let them. And that is something that we need to, well, hold on to. That as hard as this life can be, and as much as I don't understand why some things happen that happen, God allows, well, look at the life of Job. God allowed him to go through all of that heartache. And it was to prove that he was righteous, that God was good. So as hard as it is for me, and as much as I don't want to go through hardships, and as much as I don't want you to go through hardships, we can know that God is in control. And that stumbles a lot of people. Well, why would God allow, well, whatever it is? We need to step back and say, okay, God, you've allowed this. So how do I glorify you in the midst of these hard situations? Well, they're only able to go as far as God will let them. They can't kill and take anybody's life. And I see this as grace. I know most people think, wait a minute. They're being tortured by demons. And we'll look a little bit more at that torture. But I see it as grace that God won't let them die. Because death, well, for the unsaved, equals an eternity separated from him. And so even in their torture on this earth, it won't be as bad as hell. And so God is showing grace by saying, you can torture them, but you can't kill them. It's quite possible that God is trying to show the world at this time, this is just a little taste of hell. This is just a little taste of eternity apart from me. And it should make people go, I don't want any more of this. I don't want an eternity of this. I want Jesus. Well, I believe it will work for some because once again, we see the multitude repent, but we also see a multitude hold on to their sin. He goes on in the last part of verse 5 and 6 and says, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The torment of a scorpion. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion, thank goodness. In Belize, at the camp that we go to, there's scorpions there. And they would, some of the guys would round them up and have scorpion and tarantula fights. And you know, as guys, we're like, ah! But the scorpion won every time. And I mean, their venom, you know, and that little teeny tail would be very unpleasant, I was told. They're like, don't get stung by one. So, you know, and I there's some things I don't need to try to know that it's true. But here, these guys, these men and women on the earth will be tormented as of a scorpion sting, the burning, the suffering, the sickness that it will cause. And what does it say? It says they will seek death. For the unsaved, well, for anyone to seek death is a demonic idea. And we need to realize that it is Satan's desire to ruin us in this life. First, it's his desire to stop people from being saved. And if they can find death before salvation, he gets to hurt God. For the saved, for them to die, it's to end a ministry that we can have on this earth for God. Even the Apostle Paul at one point was like, I want to die. And he says that. He says, I just want to die. But we see him go through the debate. And he's like, but then I see, you know, to go to heaven would be really awesome. But then to stay here, I get to do things for God. And so ultimately, Paul concluded, I need to stay here to be a witness for Jesus. Well, these guys want to die because of the torment and the torture. We are to seek after life. The life that God gives, that life that is abundant in Jesus Christ. and which can only be found in Jesus. You're not going to find abundant life in any other, you know, religion, in any job, in any academic achievement. You will only find abundance in life in Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the grave. So we find life in him. Whereas there are those that seek after death. I know, working with teenagers, and I was a teenager a while ago. There are a lot in that generation that have suicidal thoughts because the enemy is attacking, because the world is attacking. We need to be those that are constantly offering life to those that are struggling with those kind of thoughts. I have family members that have struggled with the desire to end their life, and they need Jesus. And the truth is only life can be found in him. I don't know how unbelievers go through life, to be honest with you. I really don't understand the loss and the hurt that I've gone through if I didn't have Jesus. Recently went through something that was real troubling, and instead of turning to, you know, drugs or alcohol or you know, beating my wife, I love you. I did a Bible study, and I found peace in the Word of God. And I'm not saying, whoa, look at me, I'm all that. I'm just saying that's what we should do. I don't always do the right thing, but this time, in my heartache, I did some searches in the Scripture and found verses to bring comfort to my soul, to guide me to do the right things and make the right choices. Because there's life in Jesus Christ. There's life in our Savior. Well, as we see here once again, you know, God won't let them die. Grace. God pours out grace on us in our lives. And I look back at my life and wonder how I actually lived through childhood with some of the stunts that I pulled. And I talk to other people, and I'm like, you know, why did any of us actually survive childhood? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that protects us, that gets us up the next morning. It's the grace of God that my heart's still beating. It's the grace of God that I have life, and I need to take that life and live it for him. Not just thinking, well, I have life, so what can I do for me today? But take the life that God's given me and say, how can I bless others? And we need to prioritize our life. And I struggle with that. I struggle with meeting everybody's needs. But I need to live for Jesus. And if I'm doing today what Jesus asked me to today, I can take peace in that. Well, we also see here, with them not dying, it reminded me of a verse that says that God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's waiting so that every single person will be saved that will be saved. And that really is the point of the tribulation period. It isn't just to torture people before they die. It's to make people radically see that there's a heaven and a hell, that there's God, and that there's separation from God. And it's to make people want to choose Jesus. So this last 7 years, these judgments are all to point people to salvation. That's what the whole Bible is about, is pointing us to salvation, to repentance and forgiveness, and a right relationship with our God. So even in the midst of demons coming out of the earth, God is telling the world, I love you and I want you to be saved. I love you and I want you to see what the other side has to offer, and that's torment and death. I always picture myself weighing things out, and I'm like, torment and death, Jesus, torment and death, love and life. And to me, that's a no-brainer. I'm picking love and life. I'm picking Jesus. But some people still have, well, they gotta think about that. They gotta struggle. If you're here and you're not a believer, stop struggling with it. The contrast is clear. There's life and love in Jesus, or there's death and hell in not receiving Jesus. Those are our two options. There is no other. There's no plan C. There's nothing else to do. Well, verse 7, and we look at these demons. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the face of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay, now we read this, and I've never seen anything like this in my life. And some have suggested that John was seeing future technology, like helicopters and tanks and things that we know of in Warcraft. And people have tried to rationalize and figure out what John was seeing. I think John was seeing demons, because here in verse 11, there's the king over them is a demon. They come out of a pit, that's unlocked from a demon. You know, there's lots of evidence that supports that this, you know, but this is the deal. He's trying to describe a demon that he's never seen, so he is saying it's like a horse, and it's like the face of and the hair of a woman, and teeth of a lion, and stingers. And I mean, this is freaky. This is freaky. But John's doing the best he can to describe. So with the suggestion that John is seeing modern warfare as we know it, I don't think so. I think God can use modern armies, and God can and will use nations to do his will. And we see that all throughout Scripture as he rose up some nations and collapsed other nations. But here in Revelation, he's making a bold declaration that hell is real, that heaven is real. And these demons, well, they represent an eternity apart from God as they torment. And of course, we know of there's no tank or helicopter or thing like that that only makes you suffer, that doesn't actually kill you. I'm pretty sure if you're shot by a helicopter, you get the point. So the thing is, he's speaking of demons that are let out of hell. Well, verse 11 says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Very few demons, very few angels are actually named in Scripture. And so we want to be careful about getting too wrapped up in their names, because first off, getting wrapped up in God's good angels doesn't really do us any good, because they're empowered messengers by God, Hebrews 1 tells us. That they're just the servants and messengers of God. And so it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And so even the angels are like, no, don't worship me. It's not about me. I'm just here bringing a message. And so we shouldn't get wrapped up in the angels that God uses. And we also shouldn't get wrapped up in the demons that we see in Scriptures. And there are those doctrines out there that try to name the demons, that try to, and I do believe in demon possession, and I do believe, and just so you know, a Christian cannot be demon possessed, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. There is no room in our heart, in our home, for them, and they are not welcome because God is there. So don't stress about that if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, know that it is a reality and a possibility of demon possession if a person yields themselves to that. But this is the deal. In trying to cast out a demon, we are given clear instructions in Scripture that don't ever mention talking to the demon and finding out his name and trying to find out what its plan is. No, we know what its plan is. Satan's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. To cast out a demon, it's in the name of Jesus. And I don't expect us all to leave here and be like laying on hands and, you know, I cast ye. You know, we're not starting some weird Calvary, you know, demon casting out movement. But, hey, I had a college professor that grew up in Africa, and he said that it became routine to cast out demons in church. That people would come and he would describe that the demon would freak out and they would fall on the ground and they would pray over him in the name of Jesus, and the person would be throwing up and screaming, and the demon would leave, and then the person would be fine. I mean, crazy stuff. I mean, so it does happen in parts of the world. Well, we also know from James that in spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare, that we're to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is no battle between us and the demons. It's submit to God. Full submission to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. So we can take that in our lives and say, well, the enemy's been attacking me. The enemy's been tormenting me. The enemy's been working in my life. And Lisa and I have had times in our marriage, we lived at this one place that when we left, I literally felt the spiritual darkness and oppression leave us. It was the craziest feeling I've ever had. But while we lived there, the enemy was just attacking us and was just, I mean, it was a rough time in our marriage, and it was a rough time. But when we left, I felt the oppression leave. And I mean, and it literally felt like the sun was sunnier and the birds were tweetier. It was the weirdest feeling. And we weren't possessed, but we were oppressed in that place. But so the enemy does want to try to harm and destroy our marriages, our families, our relationships. But we need to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it's submission to God. It's not just crying out the name of Jesus, because I love in the book of Acts where these guys see the apostles casting out demons and they go, hey, that's pretty cool. So they go up to somebody that's demon possessed and like, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I cast you out. And the demon's like, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but I don't know you. And the demon beats him up. You know? And it's not some magic word that we proclaim. It's that Jesus is in our hearts and we're submitted to him. And we don't have to succumb to the enemy's will if we're children of God. We're free. We're free to live with God, for God, and we're separated out to be Jesus' special people. Now, in this time in Revelation, the demons are released, and even those that are believers are going to be having that happen around them. But we need to realize, too, that even now there's a spiritual battle going on around us. So often we wake up and we skip down the road and we do our chores and our jobs and we forget that there's an enemy that wants us to fight with our spouses. There's an enemy that wants you to be disobedient to your parents. There's an enemy that wants you to lie and steal and manipulate. And when we forget that, I think we can fall into the trap of actually doing the wrong things. But we need to constantly come back and say, God, how would you have me live my life as I'm submitted to you, Jesus, as I'm submitted to your will? And of course, we learn that from the Scriptures. I would encourage you, whether you read before bed or you read in the morning or you read on your lunch break, find a time to read your Bible. I honestly will admit, I go through sometimes where I'm so busy and I'm studying for so many messages that I forget to just sit and read my Bible. But I got to do that. You've got to do that. And it's so refreshing. And the other night I sat down and I just started reading Samuel. And I got to be honest, it felt like like I was just being washed in the Word, as God says. Just being encouraged and wow. So I'd encourage you to get into the Word of God, know the Word of God, and then obey the Word of God. And I say this a lot. It's something that I say a lot because it's affected me the most. I would encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and memorize it. 1 Corinthians 13 and know where it is. Write it out, put it in your pocket, in your wallet, glue it to your forehead, do something. Don't glue it to your forehead. Do something to know, because in that scripture it teaches me how to live the life that God has called me to live, how to control myself. When I get sideways and Lisa and I have an argument, we'll stop and we'll go, let's read. And we read 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love is patient and kind. And does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I read that passage, and what I do is I say, God, what have I not been doing in this situation? And God's faithful to go, dude, you weren't patient, you weren't kind, you were all about you. And I go, oh, God, I'm sorry. And then I can go back to Lisa and say, Lisa, I'm sorry. So I would challenge you guys in your marriages to use that scripture as a foundational scripture to keep you living the life you're supposed to. As students and sons and daughters, to read that and go, how am I responding to my parents, to my teachers, to those that are above me? Am I patient and kind and loving? Am I living the life that God has called me to do? Because this is how we submit to God, is by loving Him and loving people. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm going to bring that 1 Corinthians 13 up a lot over the time that we do these. And the guys in the high school group, they've probably heard it. And my goal is that when people, you know, I don't remember every lesson I've ever been taught. In fact, I'm lucky if I remember what I'm teaching tonight. So I cling to certain scriptures. I cling to certain things and I bring them up so that we will remember, so that in time of trouble and need, we can flip to Him and go, yes, Lord, this is what you want for me, or yes, Lord, this is your promise for me, or yes, Lord, this is what you would have me do. Well, back to the passage at hand. Verse 12, and let's just read it. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. That's not a good sign when the angels are calling. I mean, these are heavy, and these are real, and these are big, and these are things on the earth that the people that are left are going to suffer greatly. Once again, we don't have to be here, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which are before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. Wow. I personally avoid movies and things that are dark and evil because I know that it's real. You know, so many people watch horror films and watch that stuff and just look at it as entertainment. It's not just entertainment. There is a real reality of demons and death and hell that we should not take glory or joy in. But we should have a sober reality, you know, within us that there are those that are going to face eternity apart from Jesus Christ. And that should scare us enough to share Jesus with people. In these verses, we should shudder a little bit at those that don't know Jesus and want them to have a relationship with our God. So start praying for the people in your life that don't know Jesus, praying for opportunities to give them the gospel. For those of you that are in school, and I know you're out of school right now, but be praying for those that you know when you get back. Be in prayer for those and be looking for opportunities to invite people to church. We have the men's dinners and the women's dinners, and we have youth group activities, and we have all kinds of things that we can invite people to, and you know the gospel is going to be shared. Or just regular church services. Our pastor, Sam, is an amazing pastor. And I am so grateful that he is our shepherd, because he is a man that loves Jesus. Is he perfect? No. But he loves Jesus. And of course, you're welcome to invite people to this service as well, because the teacher is pretty amazing. No, invite people. Give people opportunity. Or invite a friend out and say, let's go to coffee, or let's get a soda, and let me share some verses with you. I've done that with friends. Let me just share with you some verses. And even if they don't want to, they're your friend. They normally kind of feel obligated. And we can use that. And we can share in love that Jesus died for them and rose from the grave, that they don't have to experience this eternity. But they can experience heaven and the glory that we saw in those first few chapters of Revelation. I got to be honest, I really wish we were still in those first few chapters, because they are so much fun. Just looking at the glory of God and the gifts of God. But this is a reality that we need to be faced with. Well, it says there in those verses that we read that a third of the rest of the people will die on this earth. We're seeing huge numbers of people dying in these judgments. But God is bringing this earth to an end. God is going to end sin and suffering. God is going to end what we now know, so that we will all live in perfection with him in eternity. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see his plan unfold. And eventually at the very end, we'll see us standing in his presence with no more sin, suffering, or even those ever sinning and suffering. But all that will be left is heaven and hell. All that will be left is a life, an eternity with him, or an eternity separated from him. We have in Scripture said that it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. So I got to ask, are you ready? Are you ready for what awaits us after we die? Are you ready, and have you given your life to Jesus? If you are, rejoice. Rejoice and love God and love people. Do the best you can to rightly represent him. Well, verse 20 tells us, and we finish with these last couple verses. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, the works of their hands. Those that didn't die, those that saw the demons, those that experienced this horrific reality of hell being unleashed, choose not to repent. I don't understand that. I don't. I am completely at a loss for words on why people won't repent when they see things like this. When they see the stark contrast of God and the enemy. And I don't understand that. But yet people daily, even here, choose to reject Jesus even when they know the truth. It's unfortunate how many people went to church on Christmas that hear about Jesus and walk away and they don't come back till maybe Easter or next Christmas because they don't really believe. They're just fulfilling their religious obligation, I guess. I don't know. But I don't understand seeing what God has done for us and not repenting. But yet here, we see that they don't repent. And we need to realize that repentance is the key. Or to repent of our sin is the whole reason why Jesus came. The whole plan of redemption. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God started the plan of redemption so that we could be saved. So that we could repent. It was the message that John the Baptist declared. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's also the message that Jesus declared. Repent. We need to be those that are repentant before God when we sin. We need to be repentant. Otherwise, there is no salvation. We can't come to God proud and haughty and expecting Him to save us because, well, of anything we've done. But we need to come to Him humble and broken and sorrowful over our sin. Repentant. Willing to turn from it and follow Jesus Christ. And the great part is He's willing to forgive us. The great part is He's willing and ready to say, I forgive you. And I'm going to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And I'm going to purify you and I'm going to use you. That's awesome, you guys. Well, He goes on there in the latter part of verse 20 and says that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. Unwilling to repent, unwilling to stop worshiping idols and demons, unwilling to stop worshiping their own lives. And that's what it comes down to, is we need to be willing to surrender our life to Jesus. To surrender and say, it is all about you, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Well, these people had a hard heart, unwilling to repent. We need to have a soft heart. We need to ask God to soften our heart. We need to give up our pride and we need to humble ourselves and we need to be willing to repent before God and others. Don't be thinking that, well, I repented to God, but I don't have to say sorry to people around me. No. John also tells us in one of his other books that if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. And so we can't walk around hating. We can't walk around unforgiving. We can't walk around, you know, mistreating people. We repent before God. We repent before people. Let's be men and women willing to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice for God. And I know in my life, I have a long ways to go before I reach perfection. But my goal is to be more like Jesus every day. My goal is to love God and love people as best as I can. And we struggle, and we have our ups and downs, but that's when we turn to Scripture and say, God, help me. Jesus, help me.